And now would you turn with me to the book of John, and you probably know chapter 15. And I've been blessed by being around you and by these chapels that we've been having. You know, I hinted it the first time I stood up that we might move up closer to the front and have a little cozy group. And I've been pleased by how you've responded to that, one side more than the other. But there has been response to that. And I've enjoyed the singing and accompaniment by biblical instruments. Did you notice that? We have the biblical instrument called the organ. That is mouth organ over here. I'm sure you've heard that sound there. And then this would be the psaltery. Are you stretching that a little bit? Probably. I am stretching it, but these have been definitely biblical meetings, and God is putting them together and attending them with us. Now, the night before he died, Jesus Christ gathered his disciples to the upper room. We read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke how he instituted the Lord's Supper, made some other statements, but we're not told about the long talk he gave them about the new covenant. And that's found in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Now, our pastor has warned us today about the problem of an afternoon meeting, that you have a tendency to fall asleep. I was a pastor actually for 36 years, 34 at the same country church. But since I've been traveling the last 8 years, I have found out that pastors are full of compassion for their members. When we get toward the end of a week of revival meetings like Wednesday or Thursday, our pastor reminds us how tired we are, how we've been at work every day, and you folks have been so wonderful to come every night of the week. And boy, I just hope you'll follow right through to the end. And I'm sitting there thinking, would you keep your mouth shut? You don't remind them that they're tired. Because I found out that when I became an evangelist, I lost all compassion. It was totally gone. I just get people to do things, and he's reminded us about it being in the afternoon. But the Lord's been working with us, and I think this is a very important time, and I should say I lost my track. Jesus Christ, oh, I know what I was going to say. If you fell asleep, if you just went back this afternoon and read John 13 through 17, that's five chapters, but you've noticed that in the Bible, a chapter is not as long as it is in a library book. You can read several chapters in a short time, and if you read John 13 through 17 slow, you would have Jesus Christ teaching you about the abundant life. It would be a powerful experience. It really would. Now, in chapters 13 and 14, they are actually in the upper room. And then at the end of chapter 14, there's a transition, and the end of our chapter tells us that he said, let's be going. And they left the upper room, and they were walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's where this comes up. And now, you know what he's going to give them? The key. 13 and 14, it's going to be a life of service and the one another aspect of the Christian life. And then he tells you, I'm going to give you all the power you need to fulfill your roles. I'm going to give you remarkable privileges in prayer. I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost who will work from the inside to make this work. It's great. Now he gives the key in a metaphor. And I know we read this some today, but look at verse 1. We'll start with verse 1. Follow Jesus talking to us. He says, I am the true vine. Now that's the final of the I ams in the book of John. I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. Husbandry is agriculture. A husbandman is someone involved in agriculture like a farmer. And in this case, it would be the vine dresser. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean, or in the Greek, you are purged, through the word which I have spoken unto you, chapters 13 and 14. Now you're clean. Abide in me. There's the key. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now, every verse here for a while, he uses the term, abide in me. So let's keep reading. If a man abide not in me, the Bible says he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. For so shall ye be my disciples. You know, at the beginning, he called them and said, follow me. And they forsook all and followed him. And some of them, he said, follow me and I will make you Bible scholars. No. Follow me and I'll make you reverends. Follow me, I'll make you holy men. Looks to me like you still use the King James Version, eh? Of course, I'm kidding. I do too. What did he say? Follow me and I will make you. You'll reproduce. You'll bring others to the kingdom. So now he says in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. They were already his disciples. He wasn't telling them to make the commitment to discipleship. He was telling them, here's how to succeed. You know, our churches are full of people who have set out to follow Jesus Christ, and it's been failure, 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 defeat. The key is, abide in me. Now, in my quirky imagination, I think that somewhere right along in here, one of the followers, one of the disciples, and I'll make myself that disciple, so to be humble, I'm going to make it one of the minor disciples. Let's say Bartholomew. I'm Bartholomew. And I look at you and you're Matthew, and I say, are you going to ask him? Matthew says, ask him what? You know. No, I don't know. What do you mean? Are you going to ask him? Are we going to go through this night with nobody asking him? Ask him what? You know. Ask him what abide in me means. Haven't you been listening? The key to everything is abide in me, and I have no clue what that means. But you know what Jesus does? He tells them what it means. Look at verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. But I want to read one more verse. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now, when we were looking at this chapter this morning, not trying to do the whole chapter, we were talking about having a joyful life. Okay, number one, it has to do with where you live. And we're supposed to be living in Christ. Number two, it starts by getting clean. Now you're clean. After step one, you go to step two. That's abide in me. So number three point, the one I'm making right now, is this. It's about living a certain way. The abide in me way. That's what it's about. Living a certain way. Now, I get around. Of course, I was a pastor for a long time, so I was involved in camps and revival campaigns and youth rallies and a number of different scenarios where you'd have one meeting after another, day after day. Okay, at the end of the week, somebody, maybe the pastor, the camp director, the youth director, would get up and make this speech. Haven't you ever heard this before? Here we're at the end of the week. And he gets up and he says this. Now, we've had a great week at camp. We played games. We have done things together, but the most important thing has been the Word of God, right? And you got to say amen. We've come to the services. Our speaker has preached. Many of us have made decisions. Now, I should tell you something about the scenario in this room. This room is kind of built for people to come to conclusions at the end of a Bible message. Oftentimes, we call this little step here in front of the platform the altar. Now, I don't like to think of it as the altar, because in the Bible, an altar was a place where you sacrificed an animal. And you know, if I'm going to come to the altar, I'm not expecting to have my throat slit. So I don't like that name. The old days, they called it the anxious seat, the mourner's bench, but it's a place where a person says, you know what, I get it. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to apply this to my life. And I think that is a good idea. Good idea. I believe in calls to repentance, or they call it the altar call. I like that. So you've come up here and you've made decisions and you've stood by the campfire and taken the sticks and thrown them in the fire and said, I'm not going to do that anymore, or I'm going to start respecting my parents or giving up my music or something. And what does he say? Then he comes to this part of the speech where he says, now we're going home, in very solemn tones. And I'm wondering if you're going to remember the commitments you made. Are you going to keep the promises you made at camp? Or is it going to fizzle? You know what? I'm sitting out there, especially if I'm a young person, I'm going, Are you going to keep your commitments? Are you going to remember your decisions? Are you? That's the question now. Oh, man. Or at the end of a revival meeting, there's the pastor. It's like, Now, you know what's interesting? Abide in me gives you the idea that it's going to be ongoing. Abide means continue. It's a way of living where, quote, you will keep your commitments, but not by keeping your commitments. Okay, I don't want to lose you here. But is the Christian life really a series of promises you make and your futile efforts to keep them? Is that the whole Christian life? Okay, I'll get baptized. Well, you get to keep that one once. Okay, and I'll be regular in church, and then you get the sniffles and don't come on a Wednesday night and you feel awful. You know what? Is that what the Christian life is? A set of rules? A list of commitments? Are you keeping your commitments? And if you fail, I'll tell you what you are, a failure. And if you succeed, no. You know what's wrong with us? We're not living the right way. Abide in me implies an ongoing life of success, and I said this morning, joy and peace, productivity. There's such a thing. Stay with me here. I know it's afternoon. Don't fall asleep, though. Okay. I'll try to yell and scream so you stay awake. Okay. Now, what if I came up to you and I asked you, are you a good Christian? How would you think about answering that question? Now, are you a good Christian? It's like the question, are you a good driver? Now, there would be two ways to answer the question, are you a good driver? Number one, you could give me your traffic record. No tickets, not even parking tickets, no moving violations, no accidents. Maybe you can't say that. But one way to answer the question is by your traffic record. The other way to get the questions answered is, let's say it was me and you asked me if I'm a good driver, and I would say, I've had a few accidents, but nothing fatal, and I gave you my traffic, okay, record. The other way to find out if I'm a good driver is take a ride with me. Let's say I had no tickets and no accidents. So you take a ride with me, and you know what you discover? Although I have a perfect traffic record, it's because the police are not paying attention. Or I'm lucky. And you know, Brother Flanders, aren't you going a little bit fast? You know, this is a neighborhood here. This is not the interstate. Or did you notice the yellow line in the middle? We're not supposed to go. And you go, man, oh man. You'd find out what kind of a driver I was. Now watch. When I ask you how good a Christian you are, you know what you could do? Tell me your traffic record. Never been disciplined by the church. Never fallen into this sin. You know what? I pretty well keep up with my devotions. That's your traffic record. But what I'm really asking is this. How do you live? What do I mean by that? How do you drive? How do you come up with that result? And there are folks around here who have not scandalized themselves or the church by the way they live, but I tell you, they're living all wrong. That's why you make commitments and pretty well always fail. Yeah. But there's a way to live where you pretty well always succeed. And it's abide in me. See, I don't know about you. I'm a failure. But Jesus never fails. And I know this all sounds theoretical, sounds like preacher talk, but I'm going to tell you how to have that done. So, it is abide in me. Now, how do I live abide in me? There could be a lot of sermons about this, and they're all true. So keep listening to them, but I'm going to boil this down from chapter 15. Look at verse 5. Who will read verse 5 out loud to me? We've all seen it again and again and again, but I'd like to have a volunteer stand up and read it out loud. Here's what Jesus Christ said about the abiding life, okay? Who will do that? I'll let anybody raise their hand and do it. Who will do that? There you go. Stand up, read verse 5.
Chapter 15. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing.
The metaphor is a vine, thank you, and branches. I am a branch. My goal is to bear fruit. But I can't do it by myself. A branch disconnected from the vine will never bring forth grapes. I mean, if I try hard, if I go, no grapes come. The whole thing is abide or continue in the vine. That's what the whole deal. And he says, for without me, you can do very little. Now, never forget that verse. Without me, you can do very little. That's very important. I can tell you guys are such a critical congregation. That's not what he said. He said, without me, you can do nothing. That's dependence. It's a life of dependence. Now, stay with me on this. Utter, continual, conscious dependence on Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Like the branch. If a branch's goal is to bear fruit, the only way to do it is stay connected to the vine so that the life-giving sap can flow up from the vine through me. I can expect not just fruit, but much fruit, because you know what? It's not my fruit. It's his. But it's about dependence. When I first started traveling to preach, I got invited to a place in New Mexico, and I'd hardly ever had revival campaigns. They told me the first Sunday they'd all worked hard at inviting people who were unsaved to come to the service. So I worked on a gospel message. God led me in it, but it was a sheer, pure, only gospel message just for the unsaved, nothing for the saved. Not too smart, but maybe it was. But I asked God to help me, and I put one together. So anyway, I came to the church. I said, Pastor, we're going to sit on the platform. Let me know if we got lost people here. So now we're halfway through the service. He comes over to me and he says, there's not any lost people here. And then I said back, well, I'll just go with it. Then I actually said to myself, do you ever talk to yourself? When I told the pastor, I'll just go with it, I said to myself, what did you mean by that? You're going to preach that sermon to save people? And I actually answered myself, I don't know what I meant by that, but I guess I'm going to go with it. So now we're singing the last song. This really happened. I'll give you the preacher's phone number and name if you want. Last song. And seven people walked in. Seven adults walked in right there toward the end before the preaching. And scattered all over the room. And the preacher looked at me and he said, there's one. He said, you know what? His wife got saved here 2 weeks ago. This first time he's been in church. He's not saved. Okay. He didn't know who the rest of them were. So I got up and I preached the gospel. When I finished the sermon, I invited people to receive Jesus Christ. If you'd like some help to receive Jesus Christ, I want you to come to the front while the music plays. And five of them came up, including that guy over there. Wow. Then we went to a little meal afterwards that had been prepared. And I watched, this was beautiful, I watched the Christians in the church discipling the new converts over food. They were sitting there. I could overhear them saying, now that you've been saved, you ought to be baptized with their Bible open. Well, what a beautiful day. And a praise the Lord. Wow. Then one of the church members came up to me and said, Brother Flanders, I'm glad you came today. I've never heard you preach before. But you know what? I want to tell you something. You're good at giving an invitation. You're really good at that. And in my mind, I thought, boy, did you miss it. I'm not good at giving an invitation. I wouldn't have a clue how to give an invitation to have five adults get saved. Would you? Not me. But you know what? I've learned how to abide in him. And it's his fruit, not mine. And it's dependence. You know, it would be a good thing if we all, young people as well as everybody else, if we all started getting up in the morning and saying, Lord, without you, I can do nothing. Today, without you, I can't get dressed. I can't take my shower. I can't make breakfast. I can't eat breakfast. I can't drive to work. Without you, I can't do my job. Without you, I can't minister to my wife and family. Without you, I can't discipline my kids. I can't do it without you. I'm a flub up, a failure. I am weak. But you are strong. I can do all things, but only through. I need you. I'm going to depend on you. I am like a branch and the vine. I absolutely must have the vine. Okay, dependence. Here's the other thing. We read down there in verses 9 and 10. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. I respond to my Father's love by keeping his commandments. If you'll respond to my love by keeping my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Now, here's what that's about. Jesus Christ, the Son, has been loved by the Father for all eternity. You can't even say billions of years, because it's past time. When the Bible begins with, in the beginning, it means the beginning of time. But prior to that, all the way back, the Father loved the Son, loved the Spirit. That was the emotional attachment between the persons of the Trinity. He said, in response, now get this, to my Father's love, I do whatever he says. And you know what? Especially in the book of John, you'll find Jesus Christ going about doing good, and he says stuff like this. I'm not here to do my will, but my Father's will. These words are not my words. They're my Father's words. These works are not my works, they're my Father's works. And if there was a man who ever had the right to take credit for his own ministry, it was Jesus Christ, but he never did. His life did not just include the Father's will, his life was the Father's will. That's what I get up in the morning to do. My Father's will. I'm at his beck and call. You know what abide in me is? It's a life of commitment and dependence. Where I'm saying, now, Lord, today, you know what I'm going to do? Whatever you want. Most of it's in the Bible. That's why I read my Bible in the morning. I've learned the Bible in order to fulfill it. I'm going to do whatever. I'm going to do whatever you say. But I can't. I fail. I strive and come short. So I'm going to need your help. That's what abide in me is. Commitment and dependence all day long. You know what will happen? I'll be filled with the Spirit. Now, that's a term in the book of Acts that is the same life as abide in me. Abide in me is seeing this life from the standpoint of the second person of the Trinity. Filled with the Spirit is viewing the same life from the standpoint of the third person of the Trinity. I'm filled with the Spirit. He's helping me every minute of the day to fulfill my Savior's will. I'm going to tell you, wow. Wow! And yeah, you could say, is Christ living through me? That's right. That's another way to look at it. But you know what it is? Commitment. And dependence. Now, you know what? You don't start that life without getting clean first. Now you're clean. Abide in me. But you don't really start until you surrender. Till you make a conscious decision, Lord, I'm not on this earth to fulfill my own agenda. I'm not awake today to do what I want. I'm here to fulfill your will. Is there somebody I can call? Is there something I can say to that brother that might encourage him? Are you putting that on my heart to do? You know, when God puts something on your heart to do and you don't do it, that's called quenching the Spirit. But if you don't quench the Spirit and you go all day long doing the Father's will and the Holy Ghost helping you, it's a miraculous and wonderful life. It's called abide in me. Now, I guarantee you, you are not abiding in Christ unless you're clean. You get clean by confession. And you know what? If you know you're not clean, get clean. And that sin that you defend and justify, that sin that you won't forsake, you know what it's doing? It's blocking you from the greatest life anybody ever lived. The life of a person who has God living inside. You know, I'm thinking about the verses we're memorizing, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I was in a conference where there was another evangelist I'd heard of, never met him before. But what a revivalist he is. And the more I was around him, the more I was impressed. And you know what? During the breaks, you know, speakers talk to each other. You know what he would say? He would quote Ephesians 3, and he would say, Brother Flanders, filled with all the fullness of God. What on earth does that mean? Do you know what that means? Filled with all the fullness of God? What does that mean? And then he would say this, Brother Flanders, how holy can a man be? How holy can a man be? Because I want it. And friends, I'm going to tell you, it's a fantastic life, a supernatural life. And it's about abide in me. Stay connected. How do you stay connected? Be committed. Like a branch that says, you know what I want, vine? The same thing you want. I want fruit. And it's dependence. Can't do it without you. And I'm telling you, sometimes I say that's what makes the Christian life click. That's why decisions people make at camp can be the turning point, where they say, you know, I started to live for Jesus Christ alone. Makes a huge difference, it really does. Now, I'm going to finish this the way Jesus did, about abide in me, the metaphors. Look at verse 13. Do you still have your Bible open? Look at verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, Jesus Christ said, he'd been talking about love, the greatest human love is when a man gives his life for his friends, which usually happens on the battlefield. Did you know that soldiers who die on the battlefield or get the Congressional Medal of Honor, they do it for their country. They do it for their loved ones at home. They do it for freedom. But mainly they do it for their buddies. A situation comes up and there's some kind of a machine gun nest and we're all going to get mowed down. But you know what? If somebody ran out there at the risk of their life and tossed a hand grenade up there, it might kill the bad guys and save my buddies. That's why they do it. Soldiers who have been in combat will tell you that. And Jesus Christ said it's the greatest human love in the world. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And they did not know it, but they were going to see him do that tomorrow. And from the cross, Jesus Christ was saying to them and to me, I'm your friend. Even if you're not mine, I'm your friend. I'm giving my life for you. Well, then the following verse is this. He says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, after Jesus from the cross said, I'm your friend, he asks, will you be my friend? Will you be my friend? And then he's saying this, my friends are the ones who do whatever. Whatever. If you'll do whatever I command you, if that will not be part of your life, it'll be your life. Every day, every day, every day, every day. I'm going to do whatever, 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 but I can't. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But your spirit can enable me, so I'm going to depend on you for the power to do your will today. Wow. He says, those are my friends. That's who they are. Now watch. Will you come to your best friend and say, I'll be your friend? Jesus, I'll be your friend. And from this day on, I will set out to do whatever you command me to do. I spoke about this to a group of college students in Nairobi, Kenya, one time. And partway through, did you know their basic language, the official language in Kenya, is English, like mine? They talk another native tongue somewhat and have a strong accent. Okay, I know that's squealing over there. I think I know why. I don't mean there are demons at the door, but just don't pay attention to that, okay? Okay, now listen. And I said, we ought to be at his beck and call. And they looked at me. So I said, you don't know what beck and call means, do you? Because, you know, you can know English but not know American English. So I tried to explain to them what beck and call means, where you're ready to do whatever. You'll do whatever it is. Now, they didn't know what beck and call meant, but you do. Will you be at his beck and call? Not an appeal from Flanders, but a word from your best friend who says, will you be my friend? If you'll be my friend, do whatever. I was making that point. We were out on the lawn of a retreat area, and I was speaking about this and about a decision you make where you say, you know what? I'm going to quit living like I am, and I'm going to start living for my friend. You know what happened? Almost before I got done, we were sitting under trees out there in the jungle somewhere, and a bunch of them went out onto the lawn over here and got on their knees and on their face, telling Jesus Christ, I'll be your friend. Then the next day, I heard this story. That was, one of them was in one of the bunk beds. We were at a camp. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, he'd been thinking about this issue. And I'm going to tell you, it's the big one. After your salvation is, will you live for the one who died for you? Give me a good reason why you won't. Tell me why you say to him, thanks, but no thanks. I'll do what I want to do. Leave me alone. Tell me why that's right. But he'd been thinking about 2 o'clock in the morning. He crawled out of his bunk bed and got on his face on the floor and yielded his life without reservation to the Lord Jesus Christ and told us about it the next day. And friends, I'm going to tell you, if you will decide to live for the one who's your best friend because he gave his life for you, something new will begin for you. It's called Abide in Me. And I'd like to suggest that you decide to do that. Now, I look around, and I see a lot of different kinds of people, and we're having a lot of fun together. But I could be wrong. Don't tell me if I'm wrong. But I think just nearly anyone in the crowd here, I've been around with you, I ate with you, most of you are intelligent. And if you're intelligent, you can figure this one out. And it's the real issue. Will you live for him? I'd like to suggest that we bow our heads in a moment. Not right now. We're Baptists. We're used to the ritual. But we'll be before him just a moment. And let him talk to us and us to him. Then I've got something I'd like to suggest we ought to do. You know what you need to do, bottom line? You need to say, Jesus, thank you for being my friend. I'll be your friend. Even if nobody else in the room does. I'll be your friend. You got to help me, but I'll be your friend. So let's just bow our heads right now, can we? And we don't need music right now. Thank you for going to the piano. I may have you play in a moment, but not right now. Dear Lord, thank you for being my friend. Thank you for dying for me when I was yet a sinner. I was your enemy. Thank you for your love and everlasting love. Thank you for all the good you do for me and for us every single day. Now, Lord, I think you have brought some people to the turning point. Help us, Lord, to see the right thing, and that is to love you back and to commit with your help to do whatever. Oh, God, help us come into the room, speak to us, and let us say the right thing to you. I'd like us to keep our heads bowed and mull this over. It won't be long. Then I'm going to make a suggestion. Who would say to me, Brother Flanders, I'm thankful that Jesus Christ is my friend. He is my friend. Even if I wasn't his friend, he is mine. And I believe in his faithful love, his strong love. I believe he loves me, and I believe he's my friend. Would you think about that and decide? If you could say yes to that, raise your hand. He is my friend. Take your hands down. Let's all stand up with our heads bowed. We'll stand up. If you will tell Jesus Christ, Lord, I'll be your friend. Cleanse me and make me clean and accept my presentation of my own life to you. Lord, write the rest of my biography. I'm committing, I am prone to failure, but it's my intention to do whatever. Would you tell him that? And then here's what I'd like to suggest. When I say to do it, if that's what you're going to do, would you tell somebody, maybe the person next to you, maybe I'm going to ask the preacher to come to the front, or I'll be up here. Maybe you ought to come up to the front. I'm not trying to be ritualistic about it. Maybe you need to come up here. But tell somebody you know, I'm going to be his friend, and they'll know what you mean. I'm going to be his friend. Pray for me. Then find a place to kneel if you're physically able and talk to him about it. And let him take over your life in such a way that you start partnering with him starting right now. And if you're ready to make that decision and to tell Jesus that, would you right now just find somebody you can tell it to? Or it could be the preacher. Would you stand right down here in front so they can find you? Tell it to somebody who cares about you and ask them to pray for you, and then get on your knees and find a place to pray. If you'll do that, go right ahead. And our pianist, if you'd find the song Jesus Paid It All, we'll have you play that when you find it. That's right, young and old, male, female. I'll be his friend. And then find a place to talk to him about it. Without him, I can do nothing. This is going to be a partnership. He's going to be the senior partner. He's going to tell me what to do, and I'm not going to argue with him. I'm going to tell him yes every time, but I'm going to say, Lord, I'm going to need your help. And he'll give you all the help you need. Lots of folks are talking to the Lord. That's great. But the most important person is you. What about you? Is there somebody standing who would say to me if we were talking, Brother Flanders, I say amen to the whole thing, John 15, because that's the way I live. I'm not perfect, but what I do is I abide in Christ as a general rule. Sometimes I don't abide in him and I wither. But I've been cleansed, I've come back, and right now I think I'm abiding in Christ. Would you raise your hand if that would be you? Okay. Hands down. Who would say I'm not, and I know why. I know the issue. And I would let a man pray for me. So I'll let you pray for me. Brother Flanders, pray for me. I want to live the life of abiding in Christ, but I've got an issue. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. You know what we're being? Transparent. Humble. Contrite. Oh, Lord, I pray for my friends who are on the verge of revival in their life. They see the issue, a sin to confess, a section of their life that needs surrender. They know what the issue is. Maybe they've been arguing with you, but Lord, let them relent. Win this victory, I pray, in every one of their cases. And let the last moment of our chapel today be a time of victory as we surrender to you as our friend. She's